Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. This is a very simple commandment given to believers in Jesus Christ. I've entitled this sermon, The New Covenant Imperative of Joy. Imperative being a statement that's made in a command type 4, saying this is something that must be done. An imperative to us to understand that in the new covenant, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given this commandment, rejoice in the Lord always. This has been my theme over the past 3 months. We've conducted a series of lessons in our Bible study hour on joy. Something that hit very home to me, and a comment was made in one of our men's fellowships following one of those studies, that this study on joy is not something that we ever expected to be one of the most convicting studies to go through. But I hope those of you who took part in it along with me found that indeed that is the case. How lightly we consider the topic of joy. And how frail we are at an understanding that it is something we as believers in Jesus Christ ought to have first and foremost in our lives. 1 Thessalonians also speaks of joy as a command. It says there in chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. But then it goes on in a list of other commands. Let me read these to you. Just listen to these other commands as well that carry along the same weight as rejoice always. 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. I want you to think about that for a moment. In a passage of Scripture talking about the importance of praying, and praying always, praying without ceasing, the importance of giving thanks, and getting and reaching the point in this passage where it says, hold on to what is good, hold on to what is holy, hold on to what is righteous, and abstain from every form of wickedness. When you consider what wickedness is, when you consider what evil and sin is, and consider that this passage is saying, here's one of these commandments, abstain from every form of wickedness. Along with that same command is the command given, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. Do you view having joy in your life to be as important as praying? Side by side here. Is joy in your life as important as seeking the Holy Spirit and accepting God's prophetic word? It's here side by side. With all of the headlines and all of the hot topics in the world around us, and even within Christian theology and the sort about certain types of wickedness, certain types of sin, certain types of immorality, with all of the focus being given to that, where is the focus upon the necessity of believers in Christ having joy? So let's ask a question. Why does joy belong in the same level as these things? Why is joy just as important as praying? Why is joy just as important as abstaining from adultery, greed, murder, and other sorts of wickedness? Joy on the same level as murder? Let me give you this as the answer. Joy is the essential and proper response to encountering the Messiah. Joy is the essential and proper response to the Messiah. I hope that hits you a bit this morning. I hope that the heads nodding are our hearts also saying, I need to grasp that. Joy is the essential and proper response to the Messiah. Let me give to you many verses here that show this very thing. The first thing that I want us to see, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 25 this morning. Isaiah chapter 25. Look there in verse 9 of Isaiah 25. If we read through, and first of all, if you just do a Bible search, you get some Bible software, and you look at just the book of Isaiah, and you search references to joy, you search references to rejoicing, you will find that Isaiah is filled with references. Joy is a part of what Isaiah has to reveal as God's prophet. And each one of those references goes in this idea that God is doing something. God is bringing something about, and properly understood, it's a joy that is to be brought about when God will bring about the Messiah and the new covenant. And we see here in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, a reference to that day, a day of the new covenant. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited in order that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. If this isn't the message of the prophets, if this isn't what the prophets were revealing to God's people to say, this will be a time of joy. When the Messiah comes, when He rules and He reigns, when He brings salvation to His people, when He brings a highway of holiness and righteousness that will extend far outside the boundaries of this city, far away from this mountain, and this highway of holiness will extend to the ends of the earth. And the mountains before it will be leveled, and the seas will become something that can be walked upon, and this highway will go forth into all the peoples of God. Will be saved by His power. It will be a time of joy. Later, turn over to Isaiah chapter 35. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning to read the whole of Isaiah 35, but you could do so, and it is worthy for you to focus upon. Another prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ, fulfilled in the new covenant of these days when God's people would have this happy future to be experienced. Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely. I love that. It will blossom profusely. And rejoice with rejoicing and the shout of joy. Did you catch that? And rejoice with rejoicing and the shout of joy. God's Word can't get enough of saying joy over and over. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. It goes through and it speaks of the comfort, it speaks of the strength, it speaks of this. Go down to verse 6. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. I love that, at least in my Bible, and hopefully yours does too, if you follow the footnotes of that verse, it has New Testament written all over it. When Jesus came, and the deaf and the mute sang and praised the Lord. When the paralyzed leaped for joy. When the blind could see salvation in Jesus. You could read on and on throughout Isaiah chapter 35. My point is this. When the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus were referenced, it was a time which the godly would see, oh, the joy of that day. The joy of the time when the Messiah would come. Luke chapter 2 speaks of that time. Luke chapter 2, let me read to you verses 10 and 11, speaking of the birth of the Messiah. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord." I love reading that passage outside of the Christmas season. I hope you do too. But the reference there is very clearly that our proper response, the essential and proper response to the Messiah is joy. Whether it's looking at the prophecy speaking of the Messiah is going to come, there will be a time of joy. Whether it's the birth of the Messiah when Jesus was born, it's a time of great joy. Stan just finished preaching last week, Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection of who? The Messiah. Matthew 28:8. "And the women left the tomb quickly with fear and with great joy that Jesus was no longer to be found in the tomb, but he had been raised. And they ran to report it to his disciples. Immediately after that, he appeared to them, and they bowed and they worshipped him." What great joy there is! It is the proper and the essential response when you encounter the Messiah. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. So are we just going to turn to every passage of Scripture that mentions joy? No, we're turning to one where the word joy is not found. And I hope that we all see this is a passage of joy. I turn to this passage because I want you to take note this morning. This is the age in which we live. We weren't there back in the Old Testament when the prophecies about Jesus were given. And how horrible a thing it is that people that live today within the church, in the age of the Holy Spirit and the rule of reign in Jesus Christ, look back to the days of the Old Covenant, look back to the days of the Old Tabernacle, the Old Temple, and think, oh, it would have been exciting to live in those days. If you think that is more exciting than the age in which we live now, you don't understand the age in which we live. We weren't back in those days. We weren't there with the wise men. We weren't there when Jesus was born. We weren't there with the others when the angel declared that there shall be great joy. We weren't there at the resurrection when he rose again from the dead, when he ascended into the heavens, and God the Father received his Son and said to the Lord, "Sit at my right hand until all of your enemies are made a footstool for your feet." Guess when we do live? We live in the time when Jesus is still seated upon the throne, when he is ruling and reigning as he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. This is when we live. And Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of this. Verse 1. "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days," this is the time in which we live. The last days referred to throughout the New Testament over and over again, not as a time just before he returns again, but the last days spoken of here, in these last days. Now that the time of the prophets for thousands upon thousands of years has spoken of the time when Jesus would come and when he would be seated upon this throne and he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This time, and when Jesus has ascended into heavens and sat upon that throne, we are now in the days the prophets for thousands of years foretold of, these last days. Verse 2. "In these last days, he has now spoken to us," how? "Through his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He, Jesus, made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. These are the days in which we live, when Jesus is exalted. Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus, whom we know by faith. Jesus, whom we are united with by faith. Jesus, who lives in us and we in Him. Jesus, the Savior, the risen Lord. I hope that gives you joy this morning. Jesus, the risen Lord. Joy is the essential and proper response when you encounter the Messiah. Matt read this morning from Jude 24 and 25. He closed his study on a verse that is instrumental in the reason I embarked 3 months ago on the study on joy. Because not only when we encounter the Messiah through the prophets, when we encounter the Messiah at His birth, the Messiah at His resurrection, and the Messiah in His Lordship now, but in His coming. Jude 24, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and who is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. Believers in Christ, when Jesus comes again in judgment and a world caught in their sin is terrified of the righteous indignation of God towards them. And you, who once were partakers with them, who once were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God has made alive, for by grace are you saved. You on that day will stand not in terror. You will not cower in fear. But God, through Jesus, His Son, the Messiah, will present you with Jesus, blameless and with great joy. Oh, to encounter the Messiah. When the people awaited the Messiah, there were references to the joy that would come, the birth of Messiah, resurrection of Messiah, the exaltation and the lordship of Messiah that we are under today as His body. The church, to the future coming of the Messiah, we will stand with great joy. And finally, this morning, it is the will of the Messiah. Think about that. Jesus Himself said to His own disciples in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full and complete." It is the will of the Messiah for you to have joy. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." As Jesus rules and reigns from His throne in glory, through His body, the church, who puts upon the prophetic armor in Ephesians chapter 6, puts on the armor that is reserved for the Messiah Himself. We bear because we are His body, living by His glory. He is the head, and we go forth ruling and reigning now through Him as we do so and expand the kingdom of God. We are to bring about righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. So my question to you this morning is this. What stands in the way of your joy? What stands in the way of your life in this sort of joy that we who encounter the Messiah ought to have? Selfishness and worldly joy. Selfishness and worldly joy. Desiring things that are not Christ honoring. What's another word for this? Sin. Sin is desiring worldly joy, enjoying selfishness, anything that is apart from faith, Romans 14. Desiring things that are not Christ honoring, the lust, the flesh, and the prideful eyes of life. taking worldly joy cheap. Faux joy. Something that the world around us tries to convince us, oh, this will give you happiness. This will give you joy. And like the best of salesmen, they never tell you how fleeting it is. They never tell you that it's not the real thing. It was the reference we had Wednesday night, rich Corinthian leather. It's pleather. It's not real cow. But if you make it sound good, if you have the accent, if you flash it before our dopey eyes, we'll think, oh, that would give me joy. I had a friend at work. We go to lunch together. One day a week, he brings in his prize, which he talked about for years, and it was a lifetime dream of his to own a Corvette. It's a Z06. 430 horsepower. The plates are the most awesome part of the entire car because he got personalized plates. Again, it's a Z06 Corvette. MIZZ06. Yeah, some of you like that. And I remember the first time he brought it to work and he let me drive it before his wife drove it. And I remember the second time he brought it. It was just a car. I don't care if he brings that or his Camry. The world flashes these things before us and we think, oh, if I just had that, I'd be happy. Think about what you do have. Does it make you eternally happy? No, I fuss over it. I gripe about it. I have to fix it. I have to repair it. I have to repaint it. It breaks down. I have to buy new stuff. It's just an ongoing, never satiable journey of what we think would bring us joy and happiness. Material possessions that last for just a little while and momentary pleasures that have no substance. It doesn't have to be physical things. It can be the lust of this world. Another thing that can stand in the way of our joy is when we let our apparent circumstances and difficulties convince us that we are not to have joy right now. This is the other thing the world tries to convince us of, but we convince ourselves often as well. Just the situation around us. How could I have joy in this situation? 2 Corinthians 6:10, even as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Did you catch that? Even in our sorrow, always rejoicing. See, when you encounter the Messiah, when your faith rests in Him, when you're seeking His glory, the situation around us, we see rightly with our true spiritual eyes the short-lived, passing world. Whether it's enticements that are short-lived or whether it's trials that are short-lived. And I'm here to tell you now, I'm as duped as you are into thinking these things are a lot longer than they are. They seem to be a long time. Some of us here this morning are suffering with lifelong disabilities and illnesses. And it seems like an eternity. And I'm not here to try and say that they're of a light manner, that I could just make my way through what you're going through with pastoral greatness. There's no such thing. There are struggles. But when viewed in light of the Messiah who has promised us an eternity of glory and grace and beauty and splendor and love, we start to get the right perspective. Even in the worst of circumstances and situations, even when things spiritually don't seem to be going well, Paul and 2 Corinthians, and I made this point in our study, if you weren't here, I hope you'll hear this morning, tied with Philippians for the most references to joy of all New Testament books in the Scripture is 2 Corinthians. A letter written to people who were making Paul's lives miserable, who doubted his apostleship, who doubted his ministry, who were engaged in all sorts of wicked, terrible sin. And yet Paul writes there most often, except for Philippians, about joy. And he writes it saying, I am laboring with you because I want you to have joy. And I can't have the joy that I want to have unless you are doing well in Christ. And so even in the midst of all of this, you can be seeking joy. If you are struggling spiritually this morning, or you know someone in your life who is struggling spiritually, joy ought to be what you seek. Because joy, properly understood, is encountering the Messiah. Joy is essentially Christ-centered. And I want to have joy in my life and in the lives of those around me. I want to share Christ with you. And I want you to minister Christ to me. There is no greater joy. Sometimes we have something that stands in the way of us having true joy because we fail to recognize what is true treasure. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field which a man found and then he hid it again, and from the joy over it, he goes and he sells all he can to buy that field. Did you get that? Joy drove his life. For the joy that he had over this, the kingdom of God is like that. Does it give you so much joy that you're willing to sell out the rest of your life? You're willing to die to self, the joy that is in Christ. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's what you're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Himself. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. I think this is essentially and properly a time of joy. Because it is in the Lord's table that we encounter the Messiah, Jesus, as we remember His work. I'm going to give you a few moments this morning for repentance and to seek joy in Christ. And the first thing I want to ask you to consider is, what is it that's keeping you from seeking joy in Christ? I just mentioned a few things that came to my mind. I spoke in generalities. There may be something very specific to you. Maybe more than one thing. What is it that's keeping you from the joy of Christ? What's robbing you of that joy? Perhaps there are things in life that when you say, all things considered, I struggle because there are things that give me more joy than I have in Christ. Think about that. Is there anything more perverse than that? That there are things that Christ has created that give me more joy than the one who created them? You're not alone. And Christ Jesus is able to help you now in this time of need. For He knows every temptation that you know. He encountered them all, yet without sin. And therefore, as Hebrews says in chapter 12, again, thinking of Jesus at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, this time in which we are in. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Catch that. Jesus was driven by joy. He endured the cross for the joy of redeeming His people for Himself. perhaps you don't feel the presence of the Lord Jesus as a reality in your life, let me give you a few words of exhortation before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because again, as I mentioned, the Lord's table is encountering the Messiah Himself. And as I mentioned earlier, to encounter the Messiah is essentially and properly experienced in joy. The first thing I would encourage you to do is to seek Jesus in prayer. If you rightly say, in my life, I get more joy out of my hobbies, my interests, my TV shows, my whatever, perhaps even more sinful things that I've mentioned, then I implore you this morning, repent and seek Jesus in prayer. Say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to know the joy of Jesus. Listen to Him in His Word. Don't turn away from this as if it wasn't powerful, as if it isn't powerful, just because it hasn't given you joy. Don't turn away from it. I'm here to tell you this is the source of true joy and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go to His Word and listen to Jesus through His Word. And finally, in repentance, turn to Him and worship Him, the Savior, with all of your love, with all of the love of your heart and faith. 1 Peter 1:18 says these words, To every believer out there, and maybe it sparked something in you to come to Christ. Maybe it sparked something in you to say, I need to return to Christ. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let me close to you with a verse of a hymn from Horatius Bonner. It's a wonderful hymn. I wasn't familiar with it and came across it. Horatius Bonner writes of the joy that is waiting for us in Christ, the Messiah, both now and for all eternity. And he writes this hymn, and it says this joy refers to her, and each line ends with this: she is waiting. She is waiting here. Here's one of those verses. For the light beyond the darkness, when the reign of sin is done, when the storm has ceased its raging and the haven has been won, for the joy beyond the sorrow, for the joy of the eternal year, for the resurrection splendor, she is waiting. She is waiting here. A moment, I'm going to ask Chris, go ahead and come forward. We're going to pass out the elements of the Lord's table in a moment, and I want you to know that this joy, she is waiting. She is waiting here in the Messiah who gave His life for you. The Messiah who suffered and died for you. For the Messiah who rose again for you. Chris and I are going to read a passage after we pass out the elements. I'll take the first passage, and then later when we pass out the bread, I'll have Chris read the second passage here from John chapter 17, when Jesus, before He suffered and died, prayed wonderful things for the joy that you and I would have. In a moment, we'll pass out the cup of juice, the bread. We'll wait until everybody's served. I want to invite you to the table if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have followed in faith that salvation to the point where you have been baptized to profess before men that I have been baptized in Christ. He is my Savior and I am united with Him. If you have done so, we want to invite you to the table. If not, I invite you to consider doing so. Consider what you have heard of the gospel, believing, repenting, and seeking Jesus and professing your faith through the waters of baptism. Just let the elements be passed by and know that they may be yours through faith and faith alone. And if there's a time after the service today you'd like to follow up and say, I want to know what that means to be saved. I want to know what it means to profess Jesus as my Savior, then we would love to speak with you on it. But if you are a believer this day, we invite you to partake and to encounter, enjoy Jesus the Messiah.